And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for the work of grace that you have done in our hearts, that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made alive, that you've made us alive, Lord, to believe and obey the things that you have written regarding the righteous requirements of your kingdom, how we are to live our lives now in this new and enlightened state, how we ought to conduct ourselves as those who are new creatures in Christ. And though, Lord, many of these things cut across the grain of our natural impulses, I pray, Father, that you would so work and so move in the hearts of each of these people this morning, that you would illuminate their hearts, that you would present yourself so powerfully to each one of us that we would be compelled, Lord, to yield our lives in submission to these clear and plain declarations. I pray, Father, that now you would do that work that only your Holy Spirit can do, that you would open our blind eyes, our deaf ears, and soften our hard hearts, that we might be able to see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we return to our study in the book of Ephesians, so I'd ask you to turn there with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, we'll be picking up our study, particularly in verse 23 and following, regarding how husbands are to love their wives. But in order to retain the context of this passage, let's start our reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now here we see quite clearly, quite plainly, that the husband-wife relationship is to be a picture to this world of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify with his life, his bride, the church. That was the whole point of Christ coming to earth. It was the point of his life, that he might sanctify his bride in order that he might bestow on her the principle of holiness and deliver them from the guilt, the pollution, and the dominion of sin. This ought to be a clue then to us, husbands, how we are to love our wives. Now, obviously, believers will not be in this world without spot or wrinkle as long as we live in these mortal bodies, because our depravity follows us wherever we go. But we who are being sanctified now will be glorified in the life to come. That's what we know for sure. But the thing is that we are to be holy people. That holiness is to mark our way of life. And there are particular things that ought to be a part of our lives in order that we would be holy. And that's what Paul is getting at here in this passage. Matthew Henry says regarding this passage, there will always be failures and defects on both sides of the marriage relationship in the present state of human nature, yet this doesn't alter the relationship. All the duties of marriage are included in unity and love, and while we adore and rejoice in the condescending love of Christ, let husbands and wives learn their respective duties to each other, for it is in learning these respective duties that the worst evils of this world are prevented and many painful effects are avoided. It's that simple. The marriage relationship is so profound that it has the ability, more than anything else, to turn back the encroaching tide of evil in this world. But husbands and wives, it is incumbent upon you to live as the Bible directs us. As sinners, we're our own worst enemies, are we not? If we would simply learn the reality that sin is bad for us, it's painful for us, and that holy living is a blessing in and of itself, that it spares us a tremendous amount of pain and misery that is entirely unnecessary if we would just read the Bible, believe the Bible, and obey the Bible. Is there any other key to this whole Christian life than trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey? Is it not that simple? Yet it's quite profound. And so in this passage, the Apostle Paul has already directed women to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, to bring ourselves back to where we left off, we see that the husband is the head. He is the head. It doesn't say that he should aspire to be the head. It doesn't say that he should compete with his wife to be the head. It says he is the head. Now, what does it mean to be the head? Well, in order that there would be no uncertain terms in this regard, the Apostle Paul illustrates for us what exactly he means here when he says that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Is Christ the head of the church? Obviously, the answer is yes. Christ is the head of the church. He is the undisputed head of the church. He isn't in competition with us to be the head of the church. He is it. He's the head. He rules the church. He directs the church. He governs the church. He protects the church. He provides for the church. One of the things that has gone so terribly wrong in so many marriages in our era is that both men and women now view the role of the wife much more as a mother than a wife. They both think, both men and women, that the husband needs to ask permission of his wife before he acts or makes a decision. Consulting is one thing. Permission is another. Men, you don't ask your wives for permission to act. You are not to overlook their input, to be sure. God gave you this relationship, this helpmate, so that she would be a sounding board to you, so that you could hear your words spoken back to you with a different perspective. But the fact of the matter is, the point is, you are the head. You don't ask for permission. Your wife is not your mother. You're not in competition for headship. You're already the head. You're it. Assume headship. Act like it. It doesn't mean to be overbearing. It doesn't mean to be heavy-handed. But it does mean to be decisive and authoritative. Yeah, I know this world hates that term. Oh, you're being authoritative. You're being authoritarian. Yeah, if you're an authority, you ought to be authoritative and authoritarian. If what's the converse of that? You want somebody who's indecisive and wishy-washy? We got enough of that all around us, and it makes a mess of things. At least be clear what your point is. While most women would admit that they want a decisive and clear-thinking husband, what they won't admit that they want decisiveness on their terms. It's great to be decisive as long as your opinion, as long as your decisiveness and your authoritarianship always is in line with me. They want their husbands to be responsible as decision makers, but only when it is in agreement with their opinion, or better yet, when it is in agreement with their feelings. This world we lived in has so very many mixed up and confused ideas about life. And those things that have infiltrated and made their way into the Church of Jesus Christ, it's made a mess of things. And if we are supposed to be salt and light, we are supposed to be the ones leading this world out of the mess it's in, how can we be doing that when we have embraced, invited in, and accommodated the screwed up thinking of this world in regard to the husband-wife relationship? That was a rhetorical question. We can't. Believing the Bible and obeying the Bible is the easiest and most difficult thing we will ever have to do. The Bible is so clear and plain, it's easy to understand. These words are not complicated. They are not difficult. But we no sooner read them or hear them as sinners, but that we're trying to put a spin on them and saying, well, it doesn't mean that. Headship, it doesn't mean that. No, it really means that. The Bible is clear, it's plain, it's easy to understand, and yet it is in constant conflict with the conventional wisdom of this world. And it's the conventional wisdom of this world that is the most natural things for our hearts to cling to cleave toward. And so we are in a never-ending conflict to hold on to the Bible by faith and to use it to conquer these native impulses. Women are maternal by nature. It's part of who they are. They have a tendency to be nurturing. And little boys like that about their mothers, every bit as much as little girls. But little boys need to grow up to be men. It is so important, mothers, that in your mothering, you don't coddle your boys. You're not overly protective nor indulgent. These little boys are going to have to take their place in this world as real men. This world is suffering for a lack of real men. Men who are able to stand on principle and conviction in the face of overwhelming public opinion that goes against them. That's why I love Donald Trump. He's screwed up about a lot of things, but he's not afraid to go against conventional wisdom. He's the only one that's done it. Mothers, don't coddle your boys, especially when it comes to their father's discipline of them. Don't stand in the way as a buffer between your son and his father. You're always, mothers, going to think that your husbands are too strict and severe when it comes to disciplining their sons. But they know something that you can never know. They know what it takes to be a man in this world. Fathers have to make their sons, teach their sons, direct their sons, be examples to their sons of being responsible agents. To say, I did this. I take ownership for my behavior. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not your fault, Mom. It's not your fault, Dad. I screwed up. What mothers see as being rough and severe treatment is most very necessary to raise up a boy to be comfortable in his role of being a head and a leader, a man. I venture to bet, I'm willing to say, that every single person here knows a man who is in a position of leadership who was coddled as a child. They are very obvious. Those men make the most miserable leaders. They are self-absorbed. They are condescending. They are intensely jealous and peevish. They are unable and unwilling to give recognition to another person for their accomplishment because they are so insecure. They are constant blame shifters. Sound familiar? But this is precisely what happens in a feminized society. Little boys don't grow up to be men. Men grow up to be little boys. Women love this and they hate it. They have contempt for men that act this way, and yet at the same time, because of their own sin nature, they are unwilling to give up being in control. And so we're living in a society that is run by women and little boys. It shows by their petulance that they are so easily angered and put out of joint when they don't get their way. This is what happens, mothers, when you coddle your boys. These men grow up to be terrible leaders and failures as husbands and fathers. And so our goal, dear ones, as men and women saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, is to read this, to consider it, to see what it's saying, and how that ought to be impacting your life and my life. Our goal, as mothers and fathers, is to raise up boys who will be godly husbands, godly fathers, and remember that this is what qualifies a man to be a leader. Because if he can't rule in his own home, he ought not to be ruling over others. But first, I admit, we got to figure it out for ourselves. We have to see what it takes to be that kind of man. And so the first order of business is to recognize and admit our failures because we are fallen sons of Adam. And that we need to repent of our bent towards being bad husbands and bad fathers, because that's the way we're oriented now due to our sin. Admit our sin, repent of our sin, seek God's grace to overcome our sin. Remember what happened at the fall? Sure we do. And after Eve and Adam had eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to eat, and their eyes were open, God came to walk with them in the cool of the evening. Remember? And what did they do? They heard him. And what did they do? They ran and hid. They hid from him. And when God called out to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Adam answered, well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Sinners want to hide. They want to hide and they want to cover up. Remember, they covered up with fig leaves. It's like the little child that goes, you can't see me. And when God asked him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam didn't simply answer yes. He said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. Now, Adam was right on both accounts. God did give him that woman and she gave him the fruit. And notice that God never disputes those facts. He never said, no, Adam, that's not true. He just moved on. He moved on. And he judged Adam. Because Adam was responsible. Adam failed to see that he was still the head and therefore responsible for himself and for Eve. But God made it abundantly clear to Adam, in no uncertain terms. How? By expelling him from the garden and by putting a curse on his labor. That from now on you'll remember that you are a responsible agent because every day of your life you're going to be faced with the sting of the curse. That now your labor will become drudgery. You know, that's another thing in our culture. They're always saying, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. What a bunch of nonsense. We are under a curse. It's always going to be filled with thorns and thistles and frustrations. He said, now, Adam, you will till the ground from which you were taken. Before this, he still labored as a gardener, but his efforts were not frustrated. He would plant a thing and it would grow. He didn't plant a thing and it didn't grow. Now you plant a thing and the ground brings up exactly what you didn't want. Your efforts, your labor has exactly the opposite effect of what you intended. Or at least all of your efforts are met with some degree of frustration or hardship. Now you will eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. And so, men, we have this incredible need that we must set our faces. We must set our faces as flint in accomplishing our tasks. That now we just have to accept the fact that we are under a curse. That all of our labor is going to be met with opposition. And so when your wife meets you with opposition, when your children meet you with opposition, it's not to be unexpected, but expected. Expect that, husbands. We are in it to win it. There's no turning back for us. And if losses and setbacks attend our way, so be it. We continue to press on. There's no quit in us. Our role is to conduct ourselves always as men in every respect, as gentlemen. That means a gentleman is always in control of himself. Men, we must always be in control of ourselves, that we would use our masculine strength, first of all, in order that we would control ourselves, that our self-government is all that's necessary ever in life. We don't need to be controlled by another, that we will control ourselves. That we are in control, we rule over our passions. We are not rude, we are not easily angered, but we are kind and we're brave and we're honorable and we're chivalrous and we're faithful and we're trustworthy. That's the mark of a man, that's the measure of a man. It's not the gangsta rappers. That's not the measure of a man. It's not that you're a BA. We reject what this world says men should be like. The world wants men to be sensitive. Get in touch with your sensitive side. That's revolting, or it ought to be. The world wants to teach us that men are wimps or ought to be wimps, and then it laughs at men for being wimps. This is a view that's been fostered by the feminist movement. Feminism wants to define womanhood apart from manhood. That's like trying to define sonship or daughterhood apart from motherness or fatherness. Try it. Try it right now. How do you define a son apart from a mother or father? Is it possible? Trying to find a daughter apart from a mother or father. Is it possible? No. Neither is it possible to describe or define a woman apart from a man. Woman means what? From the man. But our culture insists that this is what should happen. That women ought to be defining womanhood. This world is always trying to insist that it has a better way, a better idea. And as Christians, we must always be resisting that notion. That is precisely how so many churches that started out as Bible-believing and Orthodox end up liberal. Because they start accommodating and then embracing the thinking of this world. We must reject it. God said through Isaiah the prophet that the signs of a decaying society would be that it would be ruled by women and little boys. Is there any question that that is the prevailing situation in our own culture, in our own society? But let me ask all of you, all of us this morning, how are we contributing to this mess? We're contributing to it every place where we're not denying and rejecting the sinful fallenness of this world and instead embracing the feminized description of this world. Husbands, are you allowing your wives to dictate to you how the home will be run, how the children will be raised? Wives, ask yourselves this question. Have I bought into the feminist movement? Or better yet, I would suggest, ask yourselves how and where. That's how prominent and prevalent this feminist movement is. It's everywhere. Believe me, you won't have to look far. These things are all around us. In the church, we see women pastors. But let me point out to you that that didn't just happen overnight. It started with women Bible teachers. It started with women's Bible studies. Paul says very clearly, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. At home! The woman was made for the man. This is what it all boils down to, dear ones. She wasn't made for herself. She was made for the man. And men, you are to carry your manliness and your gentle manliness, your resolve, into every area of your lives, including your marriages. And we have to admit that successes in our marriages will not always come easily, if ever. But we keep pressing on because we've set our faces as flint and there's no quit in us and we're resolved. And we do this all the while that we are marveling at these beautiful creatures that God gave us. That these women that we have as our wives ought every day to take our breath away as we consider who they are, what they bring to our lives, how our lives are touched and made better by them. If we would marvel at a landscape, a beautiful landscape, a beautiful scene, a beautiful sunset, a beautiful skyscape, how much more ought we to be marveling at this creature that God made to be your closest and most intimate person? The one to have fellowship with on this earth, in this life, a person like you, only different. This is intriguing. This person is intriguing. She's beguiling. She's soft and charming. She's like me, only different. She's a fascinating creature. She is charming. She's inviting. She's soft. She's warm. She's interesting and mysterious. And seeing that and considering it, we would be so very careful how we treat such a creature. God gave her to you. God did. He made you that wife, in specific, to be your helpmate, to complete you. This is an incredible thing. that we would treat this creature with dignity and respect, that we would so highly value them for everything that they are, who they are, that we would see it as our highest good in life to watch over this person, to protect this person, to provide for, to be the right kind of head, to make her holy, to sanctify them by washing them with water, which is the Word of God, so that together, husband and wife, we can stand before God as holy people, cooperating in this great adventure that we call life, recognizing that as a man, everything that you are, all that you have attained to and accomplished, strive toward, is made so many more times sweeter because of this partner you have in life. Because you have this amazing creature to share it with. But to remember always, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Therefore, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her own husband. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word that teaches us, guides us, directs us, counsels us, calls to our attention how sin has affected us, how it's impacted us, how it has turned us out of the good and the right way, and has shrouded our thinking in so much darkness that we often go in a bad way, rebelling against you many times without even being aware of it self-consciously. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be able to see more clearly who we are, how we have missed the mark of holiness, that we would repent of it, that we might be more holy. For your sake, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.